Let's look at the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 23. We're going to read verses 11 and 12. And after him was Shema, the son of Agi, the Hararite, and the Philistines were gathered together in a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity tonight to meet in your name, to praise your name, to read your word. We ask that you would shed your spirit on us and that you would convict us where we need to be convicted and give us consolation in the areas where we need consolation. I pray for anyone here who is lost, who is not saved. I ask that you would convict them of their sin and their need of you, and that they would find salvation in the only name wherein there is salvation, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you and ask all these things in your name. Amen. This verse stands out. It's one of those verses that stand out, and the phrase that stands out to me that I would like to touch on and preach on tonight is in verse 12, where it says, "But he stood." This is these men that are mentioned in Samuel and in the books of the king and in the history of the Israelites. They're very interesting people. And if you'll read these Old Testament books, you know, a lot of times we get to where we like to read the Philippians and Colossians and stuff, not only because they're interesting, but also because they're short. But if you'll read these other books that like Kings and Samuel and Judges, you find some people in there that are very worthy of being imitated. Nowadays, there's very few heroes. If you're looking for heroes, in the modern world, you're going to be very disappointed. And we hear a lot of talk about these sports stars and these movie stars being role models, but they're not role models. They're all flakes. Every single one of them. They're all useless. You're crazy to point your kids in that direction and turn the TV on for them and say, "Look, here are some good role models." It's ridiculous to think that these baseball players or basketball players or football players are good role models. I don't care what they profess to be. They're a bunch of flakes. They're not real people. But you're reading the Bible and you find men who were in real circumstances, under real pressures, and they did some really incredible things, just like this Shema. And I think we're in a time just like his. I see the churches, and I see the Christians of today, the modern day Christianity, and they're all fleeing from the world, and they're all running with their tail between their legs. And churches now are revamping themselves, and one of the first things to go nowadays is the word church. You look around, there's very few churches left. They're all fellowship, and they're all groups, and study groups, and Bible fellowship, and this and that, but they want to take off the word church, because church has become unpopular. It's what they call seeker-sensitive, or seeker-friendly. It's to get people in, and to get people in, you don't want to say you're going to church, you're going to a Bible study group, or you're going to a fellowship, or you're going to something like that, and it's less confrontational. And we see all these things that used to distinguish the Christian church from everyone else are being put aside, and Christian in a whole is on the run from the devil. And we are under attack also, just like in the days of Shema. If you think that Christians are on the run just because they're cowards, you're mistaken. The devil's after us, and he's after the church, and he's after the members of the church, and he's after you. The Bible teaches that the devil came but to kill and to destroy and to steal. He's not your buddy. He's interested in hurting you. And we're in days of Shema. And in these days, we need what they needed in those days. We need some men. Now, I'm not talking about people. I'm talking about men. You understand the difference? Men, not women. We need some men. Shema distinguished himself from all the other men in the battle, all the other soldiers, in that he stood. And that is what is lacking today in our society. Some people that are going to stand for some things. Some people that are going to stand in a piece of ground in a field of lentils and say, "This is mine and I'm going to defend it. I'm going to stand for this." Now, these things that we must stand for, they don't look like much to a lot of people. But there's some things in your life, Christian brother, that you need to stand for. And what we have nowadays is we have Christians who don't have spine. And they just bend over and they just lay over for anything that comes along. And they don't have the fortitude or the strength to stand up and say, "I'm going to fight for this." And that is what we've lost nowadays. Nowadays the battle cry, if you want to call it that, is that Christians shouldn't be contentious. Christians shouldn't fight. Christians shouldn't stand up for things. But that's wrong. The Bible says we're to take on the armor of God and we're to fight the good fight. Christians should be soldiers. And they should have a mentality of soldiers. And they should have an attitude of soldiers. And they should live life like soldiers. And that's why the Bible says that Christians should abstain from many things that are not wrong, simply to keep that soldier's edge about them. And this is primarily speaking, I believe, of the brethren, of the men of the church, if you would wish to call them that. The fields that we must stand for, they are seemingly insignificant to me. And the world is doing their best to downplay these things. And I want to go through, I generalize them into three categories. We're going to touch on them. The first one is your family. We need men in the church who are going to stand for their family. Problem with families in the churches is that they don't have men in them. You know, nowadays we're in a society almost where there almost aren't any men whatsoever in the families. Mothers are raising their kids all by themselves. And this is wrong. Children, and especially little boys, need fathers. They need to learn how to be a man from a man, not from a woman. And that's why we have all these effeminate little children running around, because they don't have a good, godly man teaching them what a man is. And they're not going to learn it from their mother. You know, mothers are great, and every child needs a mother also, but if that's all they have, then that mother is overprotective, usually, and doesn't want them to ever get hurt, and doesn't want them ever to be independent, and you got all these little kids running around who don't know how to be men, because they need a father. They don't just need somebody who procreated them, they need a father in their life. And that's what you should think about when you start thinking about, I'm leaving my husband. You should think about your children. They need a father. You may not like him very much, but your children need him. And now we got all these we call them little, but you know, they're supposedly grown up, and yet they have no idea what it is to be a man. None whatsoever. And we need, in the church, we need to stop this. We need to stop and not allow what's happening in the world to happen in here. God has a design for the family. And you may not like it, and you may not agree with it, but God's right and you're wrong. And God's plan for the family is that you're going to have that father there, that dad, who's going to be the head of the family, and he's going to teach his children what a man is. So their sons know how to grow up to be a man, and their daughters know grow up and know what to marry. You got all these women and all these little girls growing up in homes where there is no dad, and they have no idea what kind of man they're looking for. But if you're going to be a father, it's going to take more than just a male presence. You're going to have to learn what a biblical man is, and you're going to have to give that influence and that presence in your home. And for that, you're going to have to stand. You're going to have to be like Shema and say, everyone else is fleeing from their families. Everyone else is leaving their wife and leaving their children, but I stand. Amen. And you're going to have to stand for your family. And it's not always going to be easy. With the Shema, he wasn't standing there and the Philistines respected him. He had a fight and he had to kill, and he could have gotten killed himself. There was danger present. There was adversity, but he stood. And you need to stand for your family. You need to stand in the sense of not leaving them. You need to be present. But that's not enough. You need to stand with principle and conviction. You know what the father brings to the family? He brings principle. The mother many times brings brains. The father brings principle. See, the mom knows, hey, that isn't worth fighting. You know, you're gonna fight that, and when you're done, you're gonna have to spend $1,000 for the principle of saving 12. That's not too bright, and that's what the mother brings. She brings the light bulb. The father brings electricity. But that was what the father's for these convictions and for these principles. And that is why we have so many homes that are not working. They're not functioning correctly, because the fathers don't have any convictions of their own. They don't have any principles. They don't know what it is to have a spinal cord and stand up for something. They don't know what it is. They say, well, I have Christian liberty. And Christian liberty is simply an excuse for having no backbone. You know, there are some things that you can take a stand on that may not be right or wrong, but you should take a stand on some things. I have people coming up and wanting to meet with us in Querétaro, coming from Baptist churches, and they say, we want to meet with you because you guys don't take a stand against dresses. I tell them, well, we just did. I don't have any problem with that whatsoever. None. I'd rather see a Christian take a stand for dresses than just let people wear anything they want and have no position whatsoever on anything. These little milquetoast Christians, these little mealy-mouthed, spineless little worms running around. We need men to stand up and say, this is what I believe. Yeah, you may be wrong on some things, and you should be careful, but you're better off taking some positions than none at all. Because men need to have some convictions. That's what distinguishes men from boys. And what convictions and what principles do you have? You know, we need men in the church that have convictions about being in church. And you say, here you go again. Hey, you better get used to it. I just found out I got an extra night. I didn't realize it ended Sunday night. I was going to come for the open meeting. Wonder why the chairs weren't in a circle. They just let me know. You better get used to it. We're going to hear some more of this. We need some men who say we go to church on Sunday morning at 10 a.m.
Amen.
We meet Wednesday at 7:30. You say, well, I don't have that conviction. Then you're wrong. You need to get some conviction. Because we need some men that stand in their family. That are going to provide that pillar of strength and say, this family goes to church. You live in this house. You're in church. You don't like church. Then you're not going to like this house. Some stands against about how your children and your wife should dress. Some stands about what they should drink and not drink. What they, where the places they should go and shouldn't go. Just letting your children. Well, we're going to reason with them. And we're going to let them decide. And we're going to let them choose. That isn't necessarily the right way. You need to have some convictions and some stands of your own. Your children might grow up and not like them. They might grow up and leave them. But you should have your convictions. And you should have your principles. Because if you don't have principles, your children surely won't. You have some convictions. Some convictions about pornography. You say, well, what matter? Why is that such a big deal? You read Romans and you find out where homosexuality comes from. And it comes from stoking or heating up these lusts within these young men. And they become homosexuals. They're not born homosexuals. The Bible says that God created man right. And he sought himself out many inventions. It's because those passions are stoked within them. Those passions are kindled, and instead of being taught how to control them, they're taught that they can just do whatever you want. Look at what you want. And nowadays, you can't even watch a Disney movie without having these things on there. And they'll call you a fanatic when you walk into McDonald's and don't want to take the Barbie doll. But hey, I was a little kid in the house of Barbie dolls. Let me tell you, they're not real good for little kids. You may not like that, and I hope you don't. You need to take some conviction on these things, some principles. Because your family needs them. If you don't do it, who's going to do it? Your wife's not going to do it. Most of the women in the world do not understand, especially the problems that young men have with sexuality. They think they do. Many of them like to say they do, but they don't have a clue. Because if they had a clue, they wouldn't dress the way they dress. They don't have a clue. That's why your sons need a father who knows what's going on. Who knows where the dangers lie? And when they're small and they don't have the ability to protect themselves, he can protect them, but you're going to have some principle and some backbone to stand up to your wife and say, no, we're not going to have that in the home. Cry all you want. It's no. But that's going to take some backbone. And if you're not married, you better choose a wife who's going to let you make those decisions. Because we need men like Shema. When everyone else is running away, he stood. You need to have some principles on morality. You need to have some principles on spirituality. You need to have some principles on character. When I was growing up, I knew real well what the rules were in the house. There was no doubt in my mind. I could fight all I wanted, as long as the kid was bigger than me. That's fine. No problem. You know, I could tease people all I wanted, as long as it wasn't a working man. If I'd made fun of a man that was working, then I was gonna get blistered. My dad had certain principles and convictions about character and what a man was and how he was gonna act. And it was either act that way, or he was going to teach me why. And that's what we need in families nowadays. We have a bunch of disrespectful little brats running around. The worst thing I could do when I was growing up, worse than smoking, cussing, or drinking, was disrespecting an adult. That was the worst thing. Nowadays, we got kids running around that don't know what yes, sir, and no, sir means. Well, it's time you get out your paddle and teach them what yes, sir, and no, sir means. We need some men who are going to create, are going to raise men in their family. We need men who are going to stand. Another thing about your family is that you need to stand for your wife. We got a bunch of men who are willing, we call them men, they're little boys actually, and they got married, and they're willing to let their mother trample all over their wife. They're willing to let their family belittle her. Listen, buddy, you want to belittle me, go right ahead. It don't bother me at all. You want to slap me, go right ahead, but you touch my wife, and you're in trouble. If you're bigger than me, you better kill me, because I'm coming after you. And I'm not joking. My family, we've been real clear since we got married. You have a problem with my wife, you talk to me. I don't allow my family to belittle my wife. I don't care if it is my mom. My mom says choose me or her. Hey, buddy, back 9 years ago, I already chose. I got a marriage certificate that says I chose her for better or worse. We need men who are going to stand for their wife, going to protect them, and going to give them that leadership and that protection that the Lord says we should give them. The Bible says we should love our wife as we love ourselves. And it's wrong that you allow anybody to make your wife feel bad like that. You should stand up and say, you're not going to talk to my wife that way. We need men who are going to stand for their children. Children need discipline, and that's why they have fathers. Because mothers usually don't, now there are exceptions, but mothers usually don't do a real good job. Because they're with them all day long, because they figure, you know, hey, how big a deal really is? Where fathers were more based on the principle of the matter, and that's why God gave us fathers, and that's why God gave us mothers. You imagine if all you had was a father? I know what it'd be like with me. I wouldn't have any fingers from the hatchet wound. Me and Mark and Three Finger Willie could do sign language and understand each other. If Mark ever loses his voice, he's going to have a speech impairment. He's going to stutter. The devil wants your children. He wants them. The devil is nobody's friend. He's nobody's buddy. You ought to read Isaiah over there, I think it's chapter 43, if I'm not mistaken, where it talks about Lucifer, and God tells Lucifer that he's going to destroy him. He's going to take him down, and the reason is because he destroyed his own people. His own people. All these idiots are running around in black makeup and black clothes, and they're saying they're sons of Lucifer, and they're drinking chicken blood, and they're saying we love Satan, and Satan loves us, we're his children, and he's our father. They don't have a brain in their head. Lucifer don't love nobody but himself. The Bible says God is going to cast him into the pit because he destroyed his own people, the people that served him and loved him and followed after him. Satan hates them. The only reason the Satanists are alive is because God so loved the world. Because if God gave Satan his way, everybody would be dead. Everybody. It's God's love. So you need to stand for your children. The Bible teaches us that you need to free their soul from hell by using the rod. Now that's not metaphorical. That is a real rod. That's a good piece of hickory applied to the gluteus maximus down here where the nerve connects to the brain. Children, they have that nerve, and if you stimulate that nerve down here, their brain gets smarter every time. I know, because I'm a near genius. My dad was even, before I left home at 15, he was contriving up a little contraption, a little auto sphincter, you know, just a little. Man, when people used to say, this is going to hurt you, hurt me more than you, he'd say, well, quit using your hands, stupid. Get yourself a rod. And the Bible teaches that you need to take a rod, and with self-control and out of love, you need to give some good sharp smacks to the rear end and teach them some things. You need to instill in them the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And you say, well, so-and-so, Dr. So-and-so doesn't think so. Well, Dr. God does. And if I had to put my money, I'd put my money on God, not on Freud or some other idiot. And I really believe that, and everyone knows that here, because back when I was about, I don't know, about 11 or 12, I worked with my dad at the construction site, so I got a bunch of wood, and I made about 495 paddles. And I came here, well, maybe that's a slight exaggeration. Anyways, I came here with all these paddles, and I distributed them everywhere. And I got the biggest one. I didn't like David Kincaid very much, so I got the biggest one, and I was going to give that to his mama. I said, boy, I'm going to get even with him. And my dad saw that and says, man, I like that one. And so he kept that one for himself. Wish not evil on your enemies. Boy. Tell you what, we men are going to stand for their family. You know what the problem is nowadays? Men are missing in action. They're gone. They're off with their buddies. They're down at the bar. They're out bowling or playing pool. Or they're out playing arcade games. They're doing things that children. Paul said, when I was a child, I did the things of a child. But when I became a man, then I took up the things of men. And you get married, you're becoming a man, whether you like it or not. And you better start learning how to be a man. You get married, she is your buddy. You better learn to like her. You better learn to find things you like to do together. Because that is your friend. Dog ain't man's best friend, the wife is. You got these people that just look at the little men, they think they're men. They're out off with their buddies all the time. And their wife's at home just sitting there and they wonder why their marriage isn't doing very well. We need men who are going to stand for their family. And now the world isn't going to like us and they don't agree. But this is the things that you'll find written in the scriptures and you ought to do them. Let all their marriages go to pot, but we need to save the marriages in our church. You need to stand for your family. Another field that a Christian man must stand for. He must stand for his. See, this is your spiritual family. I know you consider sometimes, some of you might consider that the church is just a place you come when you're feeling kind of bad about something. But that's not how it works. This is the body of believers. This is the only place where you are spiritually complete. You understand that you're amputated when you're not with us. You think, well, I come to meetings because they minister to me and they help me when I have some problems and some needs. No, you don't understand. This is the body, and we come together to be complete in the Lord. And when you're not around, then this body is not complete. And we need men who are going to love the church like Christ loved the church and to give themselves unto it. Religion is not something that people did when they didn't have television. Or at least, maybe it is. It shouldn't be. You think, well, nowadays we've advanced and we have TV and we have movies and we have McDonald's open 24 hours a day and we got Walmart and we go there and we cruise the aisles at midnight just because it's fun. Oh, my wife does anyway. Walmart's like the Mecca. Boy, we take off our hats and we drive past Walmart. Walmart and Goodwill, boy. Oh, I ever sing a couple bars of the anthem these days. No, buddy. The church should be that foundation point, that pillar in our life. The church, it should be important to you. It shouldn't be just an afterthought. It should be important. When you get up to do it. You know what strikes me about Catholicism in Mexico? I don't know how it is here. I haven't seen enough of it here to know. But in Mexico, Catholicism is a woman's religion. That's what it is in Mexico. Now, I'm not trying to be ugly. That's the way it is. When there is any procession, when they have a pilgrimage, it's all women organizing it. It's all women doing it. And then they go find a couple men who are too drunk to know what they're doing to carry the little image down the street. That's what it is. Now, you don't believe me. You think I'm exaggerating or being ugly. You go down and take a gander at it. That's what it is. A woman's religion. And you know what we find? We find that when these people get saved, these men don't have any clue as to what they're supposed to be doing in the church. If we were willing to appoint women pastors and women deacons and women preachers, boy, we'd have hundreds of them in our churches. But we don't have enough. We don't have two or three to appoint of men. Because all their life they were raised that religion is for the women and the children. And I think that's the way it is in the States, if I'm not mistaken. Daddy drives up in the car and unloads the kids to Sunday school, and Mama goes into church, and he goes off and does his business because he's the man, and he's too busy for God. That's wrong. You ought to be the leader. You ought to take your family to church and sit right up and have your row where you sit, and you're there in church, and you take a personal interest in what's going on. You should covet to have a ministry in this church. Not just come and sit on and say, get upset because someone took the back row and now you have to sit further up. You should get upset when you don't have time to share in the meeting. We need men, or I'm not talking about women. You women are feeling convicted, then you're not listening. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to the men. We need men who are going to be leaders. You know what I found? If the man will stand up and the man will do what he's supposed to do, the family will follow right along. But it is real hard, and my respect to any woman who can pull it off, it is real hard for a woman to be faithful to the meeting and faithful to the Lord when her husband is not. There are some, but they are few and far between. You as the man of the house, the head of the house, are responsible for standing for your church. Then I'm not just talking about making the meeting and being here and having ministry. I'm talking about not backbiting about the church. You know, if you just lay down the law on your family, you could just put an end to all that gossip. Your wife, she can't. Your kids can't, but you can't. And you know what the Bible tells us? Where much is given, much is to be required. You know, you like to hear about how the man's the head and the woman ought to submit. But hey, buddy, that puts a whole lot of responsibility on you. If I was a woman, I'd like to hear that too. Because that means it's his fault and not mine. And that's the truth. It's your fault. And if there's backbiting and gossiping in your house, it's your fault. It's your fault. You know what the Bible says in the book of Proverbs? The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, and it's if you're taking notes, I'll give you the reference. It's find it here. The book of Proverbs, chapter 25, verse 23. It says that an angry countenance driveth away backbiting. There's somebody knocks on your door to gossip, and they see you don't like it, and you're not too happy about it. They just kind of get quiet and take off. What it's saying is, you may not be able to stop them from gossiping, but you can stop them from gossiping to you, and that is the job of the man. We should not be gossiping about the elders of this church. Look, I know that they're all handicapped, like Brother Lindell says. I know that many times, you know, well, anyways, that's the way they are, right? We all know what I'm talking about, right? Okay, that's it. But hey, they're the elders of this church. God put them here. You should love them, and you should submit to them, and you should pray for them, and you shouldn't be listening to gossiping and backbiting about it. It's wrong. And your wife, she may get carried away in it, and your children may. That's why we need some men that'll stand up and say, no, not here, not in this home. We need some men in the church, not just a bunch of little boys. We need some men. We need some men who stand for the church and not allow bad doctrine to come in. I remember, and that's one of my most vivid memories from that time period, when we lived here for about a year here in San Antonio, my dad framed. And some guys came in the church, and I don't know who they were, but they were coming in to tell us we were wrong. And they figured that since we had open meetings, that meant that they were going to be able to stand up and say whatever they wanted. Boy, that was one of the best days of my life. That was great. Every everybody stood up and rebuked him one after another. We chased them out of here with the Bible like little pups whipped in their tail between their legs. It was great, wasn't it? Because we had some men that would stand up and say, not here. Here we believe the wholesome words of Jesus Christ. We have the Bible and we've studied it. And with a moment's notice, we can know that you're wrong and where the verses are. Now I wonder what would happen today. See, then we had men that knew where the verses were. They could stand up in a moment's notice and preach a sermon against the idea that water baptism can save you. And we're not talking about the elders. If I remember right, the elders didn't even stand up that night. It was the men of the church. It was the people who were just sitting back there in the open meeting. They could stand up and say, you're wrong. That is when the church came together and showed its strength. And that's what we need in the church. Well, you think it's the elders that keep heresy out of the church? No, my friend. It's the church that keeps heresy out of the church. Don't you read? All the elders are writing to the church saying that they shouldn't let those things in. That beware of them. It says of the church of Ephesus that they tried those that said they were apostles and found them to be false. The church did. You men, it is your responsibility, it is your duty to stand up for your church and fight for your church and know the doctrines and be able to preach a sermon about them and say, look, you're wrong. It's so sad that any of you men in the church have to call the elder up and say, excuse me, I need you to come witness to my grandma. I have a friend that's a Jehovah's Witness and he's coming over with his elder and I need someone who knows what to say to them. This is wrong. We need some men like Shema. To take a field and say, okay, you may all run, that's your business, but I stand. I stand right here and I'll fight the good fight. Where are the men that'll stand? Paul stood, book of Galatians, you count, and they went up to Jerusalem. The people came in privy and spied on their liberty and found that Titus was not circumcised. And they caused the tumult, and they caused this problem, and they wanted to circumcise, and they wanted to get him. And Paul says that we did not get place for them, no, not for an hour. He stood. Right in the middle of Jerusalem, he says, we're not going to circumcise. Now, if you don't think that's difficult, then you need to reread what the Jewish laws were and how things operate. He stood in the middle of Jerusalem and said, no, I will not allow it. You cannot push me into it. You cannot pressure me into it. You cannot contort me into it. You will not. I will stand. And where would the church be if he had not stood? Where would the church be today? If that day Paul would have said, you know what? It's not worth fighting. I already circumcised Timothy. I'll circumcise. No. And there's a reason that the truth may abide with you. What he's saying is if we had not stood, the truth would not have abided.
When are you going to stand?
When are you going to get tired of being a spineless worm and stand? One more. We need men who are going to stand for their Lord. God wants men who are going to stand up for him. There's a whole lot of Christians who are willing to lay down and play dead as the Philistines run by. A whole lot of them are willing to put their tail between their legs and take off running right in front of them. We need some men like Shame who are going to pick out themselves a little piece of ground full of lentils, pick themselves out a little field and say, but he stood. But he stood. Everyone else ran. You know, we've been very blessed, even in Mexico. Very little person. But who's going to stand when the person... We had a man, one of the missionaries sent out of our church in Mexico, and they went to this little colonia, little neighborhood, a not very good neighborhood, kind of a rough neighborhood, and they came out with a pistol, and they shot a couple rounds off in the air, and they said, if you come back, and they left, and they thought about it, and they thought about it, and they finally decided not to come back. And you say, well, that was pretty wise. May have been wise. This is my problem with it. They weren't willing to give their life to Jesus. I'm not telling you, I would not call them up and say, go back. That is their decision to make. But I do know this one problem. There are not enough Christians willing to give their life to Jesus. A lot of people would say, well, would anybody do any different? Look, I've been there. I've been there in Mexico. When somebody's preaching and they pull out a pistol and cock it and put it to the preacher's head and say, be quiet or I'm going to kill you. And he kept preaching. I've been there when a drunk pulled out a shotgun, loaded, as we found out later, and told the preacher, you be quiet or I'm going to shoot you. And he kept, I'm not here to tell you what neighborhood you should, or what time of the day you should preach in, but I'm here to tell you, reconsider your commitment to Jesus Christ. Jesus said that if you save your life, you'll lose it. And that if you want to be his disciple, you need to take up your cross and follow him. If you think that Jesus was saying, look, always do the smart thing, then you need to reread the New Testament. Because that's not true. I believe there is a great deal of wisdom in wisdom. But sometimes a Christian just has to do things that aren't very wise. He has to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. You get that movie I spoke about that Bob Jones University made? It really is really an acting movie called The Prince, where these Christians, this is the issue of. You got one side of Christianity in Russia saying, let's do the wise thing. And then you have the other side saying, no, let's do the right thing. I would like to say, and by the grace of God, I hope that I would side with those doing the right thing, even if it wasn't under the wise thing. Stand up for Jesus Christ. Christ said that he that denieth me before men shall be denied. He meant that. That's serious business. Now, you know what I found? Most of the men in our assembly, we buckle, and not because of pistols or knife or real persecution, but just because they make us feel uncomfortable. Are you one of those Jesus freaks? Oh, not me. Are you kidding? I want to go within 10 yards of one of those people. They come in taking the Lord's name in vain, and we just sort of bow and sort of just duck our head and just amble on out and just pretend we didn't hear anything.
We need some Christians to stand up and say, do not talk about my Lord and Savior. We're just a bunch of cowards.
Look, I put myself. We need men who are going to stand for Jesus Christ. They're going to stand up and say, yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I love Jesus Christ. Yes, I'm willing to suffer for Him. You want to kick me out of my job for being a Christian? Well, here I am. I believe in Jesus Christ. Have at it.
We need two more things. We need to confess Him before men. Second is, we need to fight the good fight.
I want to touch on one to finish out this, that we need to stand for our Lord, and that is, we need to, I've found a lot of people who are willing to get beat up for Jesus. But they're not willing to last out their life serving Him.
You understand what I'm saying?
They're willing for the persecution. You know, they're in that adolescent joy where they're the young men that are strong and they like it. Hey man, beat me up. That's great. Make sure you leave a mark so I can show everybody I got beat up for Jesus. But in 2-3 years, they're no longer around. We need men who are going to finish the course. You know what Paul said? Look what he said. Look over there in the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 22. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide in me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. See, they're telling him, Paul, they're gonna hurt you. They're gonna persecute you. They're gonna put you in prison. And he says, I don't care. I don't care about any of it. I don't care if they hurt me. I don't care if they put me in prison. It doesn't matter to me. One thing I care about. There's one thing that worries me. There's one thing that makes me fear. It's not finishing. I wake up. It's less now. A while back, 3 years ago, I heard about one of the preachers that I respected a whole lot and how he fell into sin. Already old. And it made me scared. And I woke up almost every night for a year. Got up every morning with a sick, not about him, about me. That I wasn't going to. That I was going to be another one of the shipwrecks.
Scares me.
You know what I read in Paul's epistle? Same thing. And when he gets down to the end of his life, you know what he's happy about? I finished the course.
That's what he was meet. He got to the end.
You don't think Paul was concerned about that? Read his epistle.
He was very concerned.
And right here he says that I don't care about anything else. You can't scare me with persecution.
What scares me is not finishing my course.
How many of you are going to be here? Which ones are you going to be here in 10 years? You know, I remember coming here my family came here a long time ago. And there's a whole lot of people I know who aren't here no more. And they're nowhere no more. They're shipwrecked and they have not finished their course. You know what? We need some men who are going to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ all the way to the end. That is what is going to bring praise to His name. That Christianity is not religion for a little while. That it is a regeneration of our life and we're with Him to the end. You don't need to go and find great persecution. You don't need to go and find the worst neighborhood and hopefully someone will shoot you to prove that you have the truth. I believe it is a greater proof to live out your life in the service of Jesus Christ. Far greater than somebody shooting you or some cannibal eating you. To live 60 years in this evil world
in the service of Jesus Christ. Now that's a real testimony.
That is a real
the men who are going to commit.
Where is this church going to be? And I'll tell you right now, if we don't get some man like Shema who will stand up for the Lord,
this church ain't going to be in very good condition.
You know why the church is where it is at today? Because there were some men 20 years ago that stood. You know why some of our families are in the good position they are?
Because there were some fathers. I'm a very blessed person. I've had many of these role models, starting with my own father. I never worried that my dad was going to come home at night and beat my mama drunk. Because when all the other men were out drinking and partying and carousing, my dad. I never woke up in the morning thinking, where's my meal coming from? Because when all the other men were off laying around watching television, my dad was up before the light came out. He would roll out his extension cord and his air hoses before the sun came out, shining the lights on the building, and he would roll them back up after the sun went down. And I had food and clothes and housing my whole life because he stood. When everyone else was working on Sunday, my dad took us to church and we didn't miss because he stood. When everyone else was taking the easy way out, and all the farmers were saying, well, that's just the way it is. And they just took off and ran and hid and didn't want to pay their debt. My dad came up here and worked his tail end off. He would sweat until it foamed like a horse because he was going to try to pay his debt. And he did everything within his power because he stood.
I've had the role model of him stood for Brother Linda. When everyone else was leaving, when his support walks out the door, he stood. When all the other men, their little spines were shriveling up and they're worming their way out the door, he stood. And there are churches saved. There are churches in Mexico. Hundreds saved. 80 full street preachers twice a week because he stood. When he had to go to work full time to pastor this church, he stood. I've had a role model of a man who would stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and Brother Billy. I've been there when you got a punk kid with an M16 poking him in the stomach, telling him, get in the truck. I've been there when things weren't peachy in his life. It was real easy to throw in the towel and say, I quit. But he stood. And that's what we need in the church. We need men who are going to stand for their families and stand for the church and stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need people that we can look back later and say, he was a role model because he stood. And I'm not talking about women. I'm talking about the men. You know, God's looking for that. It says in the book of Ezekiel that he's looking for a man who will stand in the gap, fill up the head. That's what God's looking for. He's not looking for a woman. He's looking for a man to stand in the gap. Now I ask you tonight, which ones of you are going to give you a chance? Only the men. You feel that you have not been standing the way you should for the Lord, before your church, before your family. I'm gonna ask you to come down here and get things right with the Lord Jesus Christ and recommit to be a man in your house and a man in your church and a man for the Lord Jesus Christ. You're invited to come. We're not going to sing. We're not going to have music. If you want to come, come right now. You're invited. God's looking for some men that are going to stand in the gap, going to fill the head. Don't sit back there because you're ashamed. Get down here and get things right with the Lord Jesus Christ. Make a real public commitment to Jesus Christ. And I ask you one more time. I give you the chance one more time. I encourage you one more time. If you have not been the man you should be, get down here and make a commitment to Jesus.